When Steve Henning of Huntley, Illinois was 2 years old, he contracted spinal meningitis. It was the winter of 1943, and because of World War II, doctors had a shortage of penicillin and could not provide Steve the treatment he needed. So he lost his hearing. And for 57 years, Steve Henning could not hear music, laughter, human speech. In the winter of 2001, he learned of a surgical procedure that would allow sound waves to bypass the non-functioning part of his ear and travel directly to the auditory nerve. On January 30th, 2001, he was operated on. Because the implanted device could not be activated until the swelling in the ear decreased, doctors and Steve had to wait for about 6 weeks for the swelling to go down before they could test to see if the surgery was successful. The day of reckoning came on a blustery spring day. Steve nervously wondered if the procedure had worked. As the audiologist programmed the cochlear implant in his ear, he invited Steve's wife to say something to him. Pat Henning leaned toward her husband and gently whispered, "I love you." Able to hear for the first time in 60 years, Steve's face broke into a huge smile. And the first words he heard were words of love. When a person becomes a Christian, the Lord opens spiritual ears that could not hear. God implants His Spirit in each one. And we now have the ability to hear God say, "I love you." The problem is that as Christians, the stuff of life can drown God's soft voice of love in the roar of distractions. We can feel distant from God, divided from His love. There are many enemies who compete to separate us from His love. And in Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul begins with the powers against God's love. In his autobiography, Time Bends, Arthur Miller tells of his marriage to Marilyn Monroe. During the filming of The Misfits, Arthur Miller watched Marilyn Monroe descend into depths of depression, despair. He feared for her life as he watched their growing estrangement, her paranoia, and her dependence on drugs. One evening, after a doctor had been persuaded to give Marilyn Monroe yet another shot, and she was sleeping, Arthur Miller stood watching her. "I found myself straining to imagine miracles," he wrote in his autobiography. "What if she were to wake, and I were able to say to her, 'God loves you, darling.' And what if she were able to believe it? How I wished I still had my religion and she had hers." Life has a way of dividing people from God's love or drawing people to God's love. The difference is the difference of faith. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, we come to the end of this tremendous chapter on our security in Jesus Christ. And Paul tries to pull it all together now, all that he has written, all that he has dealt with. And he says, "For I am persuaded, I am convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives us, first of all, a sample list, if you will, of all of the enemies of God's love. Can these experiences, these situations, these struggles divide Christians from God's love? Now, the list is intended to be all-inclusive. It's as if he's trying to figure out, how can I say everything in these few words? What are the powers that work against God's love in our lives? Well, there are 10 items in this list. Two of the items stand alone, and the other are in contrasting pairs. The first pair of opposites is death and life. Can death and life separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord? Here are the two possibilities that every man, woman, or child face every day. Death, life. We live with the reality that we will die. And death could happen at any time. Most of us don't stop to consider that every day, but it is nevertheless true. Can death separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus? How about life, on the other hand? Life is filled with distraction, struggle. Life often works to pull us away from God's love. You may be there this morning where you are struggling with all of the distractions, the things that are going on, the circumstances, the pressures, the interests. Can you hear His words of love? Are you listening? The second tandem in this list, angels and principalities. Now, the list is intended to indicate opposites in extremes aligned against God's love. So it's best to understand this pair as good spirits and evil spirits. The word angels, when used in Scripture without any qualifying term, always means good spirits, that is, messengers of God. The word principalities can mean evil spirits, and does in Scripture, rulers of the spiritual realm under Satan's control. It also can mean human rulers. But the contrast here is probably best between the angels as messengers of God, the good spirits, and the evil spirits who are under the control of Satan. There's a spirit world out there and all around us, even as we gather this morning. We may not think it exists, and in the Western world, we do our best to avoid considering the existence of that unseen spiritual world, but it's there nevertheless. There are good spirits under God's direction. There are evil spirits under Satan's direction in a war that is going on. Can the warfare going on around us in the spirit world separate us from Christ's love? The next contrast is between things at hand and things about to be. The first word refers to things that stand in our way or resist us right now. There are situations, there are circumstances that threaten us in the present, right now, this week, today. Obstacles we face in life. That's what this word refers to. The second word refers to anything that is destined or likely to resist us in the future. The word means more than just a possibility. It refers to something that is a strong probability or even something that is certain or destined to threaten us tomorrow. Now, Christianity is not fatalism. We are not doomed by the fates. The fates cannot drive a wedge between us and God's love, Paul will tell us, no matter how powerful they are. Not the things in the past, not the things today, and not the things destined to come about tomorrow or in the future. The word powers stands alone in the list. The Greek word is one from which we get our English word dynamite, and it's a fairly broad word. It certainly can refer to the unseen demonic world at times in Scripture and elsewhere. And some commentators think that's what he's referring to, but I think probably best to take it in its broadest sense here. The word powers as a plural form is often used in the Scripture for miracles and mighty works of God. It's also used of medicine, prescriptions, and of magical powers. The word can also simply mean influences that affect us all around us. So there are powerful experiences, even miraculous powers, that are displayed in this world. And Satan is capable of miraculous powers too. Magical powers can wow people. Drugs can control people's minds. Powerful attractions can develop that influence people to make wrong and sinful choices. Are these powers, in all of their various forms, capable of dividing us from God's love? The next pair has to do with places, not forces. What happens when we face the highest height or deepest depth? These words were technical words used in ancient astrology for the spirits ruling the sky above the horizon or ruling the sky below the horizon. And some think Paul was referring to them as technical terms, but probably it's best just as simply an expression of place, not power. That is, you can go anywhere you want in this universe. Can you be separated from the love of God? The highest height, the deepest depth. Any influence that is exalted in the heavens above us or in the earth beneath us, buried in the depths of the earth beneath us. In our language today, we might ask, can we be separated from God's love by heaven or by hell? Wherever can you go? In this universe, is there anything in this universe out there or the hottest core of the earth that can divide us from Christ's love? Then Paul adds one last element, stands by itself, as if to sort of make sure he covers everything. Any other created thing, can it separate us from God's love? Now the word is all-inclusive, and it includes us. Because we're created things too. Can we separate ourselves from God's love? Is there any force outside of us in this universe or inside us in our souls that can be so attractive and so powerful as to separate us from God's love? Can we leap out of His sovereign hand? Are there powers stronger than the love of God? The ancient Greeks believed in the power of the fates to control their lives. And much of Roman society was built on Greek culture, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans. And they believed that the fates were three goddesses named the Morai, in Roman words, in Latin it was Parcae, but the same concept, who were daughters of Zeus. These three sisters, always robed in white when they were pictured, controlled the lives of human beings, according to the culture of the day. Lachesis was the caster of lots. She measured the thread of life for each human being, it was written. And they said that she sings of things that were. She cast the lots for each person. Clotho was the spinner. She spun the thread of life for each human being. And she sings of things that are. And Atropos was called the unbending one. She cut, snipped the thread of life. And she sings of things that will be in Greek mythology. According to Greek mythology, these three sisters gave each man at birth, each man, woman, child, each person at birth, his share of good and his share of evil, and determined the beginning and the end. You got it all from these three sisters. And the most feared one, often pictured as an old crone, was Atropos, the unbending one. It's fixed, certain. So Homer, in the great epic of Greek mythology called the Iliad, said, "Thus have the gods spun the thread for wretched mortals, that they live in grief while they themselves are without cares. For two jars stand on the floor of Zeus, of the gifts which he gives, one of evils and another of blessings." It's all fixed and it's done. Are our lives governed by the fates? Are there powers that control the thread of life for each of us that are outside of the love of God? Now, there are certainly powers against God's love in this world. And Paul echoes the language of this fatalism here, even using some of the terms that were used of the fates themselves in Greek mythology. But these powers are no match for the love of God. The love of God is so powerful that it draws us to God in spite of these powers that might seek to wrest us away from God. And so Paul focuses on the power of God's love. He's just listed all of these things. And then he says, "I am persuaded that nothing in this universe shall have the power to separate, divide us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." His statement is simple, it is all-encompassing, and it is a fact of faith. Let me dissect that statement for just a few moments this morning. Paul begins with the word, "For I am persuaded." The Greek word means that some force outside of Paul himself convinced Paul at some point in the past that nothing could drive a wedge between him and God's love, and that conviction or persuasion remains a settled certainty in his life right now, even as he writes these words. It is done. He knows it is true. I submit to you this morning that this is a classic description of biblical faith. This is what biblical faith is. Faith is not something we produce in ourselves, for if it was, then there could be no certainty to our faith, for we are not certain. Faith is our act, yes. It is our decision. It is lived out in our choices. But it is our decision influenced by something, literally someone, bigger than ourselves. Faith is our response to God's persuasion. In fact, we could say that faith is a persuasion. The Greek words for believe and persuade are very closely related to each other etymologically. Our English language treats them in a similar way. If you look up persuasion and you look up faith in an English dictionary, you will find that they are intertwined concepts. Faith is not something we do on our own. It is something that comes as a result of persuasion. Bear with me while I get a little pedantic this morning. All right? The word persuasion means a conviction or belief. The word persuade means to induce to believe, to convince. And the word faith means belief in anything, a persuasion. Those definitions are straight out of an English dictionary. But if you took the Greek language and you took the Greek terms, you would get similar connections between faith and persuasion. All right. What's the point of this little lesson in linguistics? It is simply this. To believe is to be persuaded. To believe is to be persuaded. When Paul says, I am persuaded, he is saying that he believes what God has persuaded him to believe. Faith is the result of God persuading us to believe. Now, if God is the one who initiates and persuades us to believe, then He is the one in control of this truth that nothing shall separate us from His love. But that's what He's persuaded us to believe, Paul says. The word separate means to divide, to exclude. It means to sever us from God's love. And here's the fact of faith. Nothing shall sever us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that statement is only true for Christians. It's only true for Christians. This promise is only for believers because it is a matter of faith. We believe this promise when we are persuaded by God to believe that no matter what we face in this life, we will never be divided from His love. But unbelievers will be. Unbelievers will be. Many people profess faith in Christ, but the tests of life drive them away from His love. Why is it that the same experiences can drive one person away from God's love and draw another person to God's love in the very same experience? It's the matter of faith, the response of faith, grounded in the bedrock of God's persuasive love. If faith is genuine, then these experiences draw us to God's love. We are persuaded by His love, not divided from His love. How we respond to the circumstances of life proves whether our faith is a result of God's persuasive power or merely a choice of human experience. And when it's a result of God's persuasive power, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We are absolutely secure in Him, for He is the one who persuaded us to that truth. This is the love of God, which Paul says is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not just talking about God's love in general. He's talking about God's love as proven, as demonstrated, as expressed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the cross. That's the statement of how much God loves you and how much He loves me. That Christ died to save us from our death. August 16, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from Detroit Airport, killing 155 people. One survived, a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. News accounts say when rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe she had been on the plane. They assumed that she had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway, for the plane crashed on a highway and made a real mess of many of the cars, and people died there on the highway. And so they assumed that she was one of the passengers on the car because nobody could have survived that plane crash. But when they checked the airline registry, they found Cecilia's name there with the name of her mother. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula Chican, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body completely around Cecilia, and would not let go in the accident, in the crash. Nothing could separate that child from her mother's love. And she gave her life for the child. Nothing can separate us from the love of our Father, who gave the life of His Son to wrap us in His arms of love. Neither height nor depth, life or death, that's the love of the Savior for us. He left heaven Himself, lowered Himself to us, and covered us with the sacrifice of His own body to save us. He's not going to let us go after He does all of that. His arms are going to wrap us so tight, nobody can wrest us out. Not after He does all of that. For you. For me. God's love is so powerful that we are held in His love forever. His love is more powerful than any love on the face of this earth. His arms are stronger than the arms of a mother's love. And we can trust in Him and we can rest in His arms of love. And parents, we can do that for our children too if they are in Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 8, 38 and 39 that the power of God's love is greater than all the powers against God's love. And there's a lot of them out there trying to rip people apart. But in Christ, you're safe. February 14, Valentine's Day, right? It's the day we pursue love, we express love, we renew love, we celebrate love. Well, Daniel Webster, a 19th century lawyer and statesman, was courting his wife-to-be, Grace Fletcher, and he held skeins of silk thread for her as they were talking in the living room. And he suggested, "Grace, we've been engaged in untying knots from this thread. Let us see if we can tie a knot which will not untie for a lifetime." And so they stopped right then and there, and they tied a silk knot, a Valentine's Day knot, that they vowed never to untie for a lifetime. And Grace accepted his proposal for marriage. After they passed from this world, their children found a little box marked "Precious Documents." Among the contents were letters of courtship and a tiny silk knot that had never been untied. Those who know the love of Jesus can say, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is tied in the knot of Jesus Christ. It is a knot that cannot be untied." Jesus loves me. Isn't that a great concept to grab a hold of? Let's sing it this morning. It's hymn number 579, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." It's not just a children's song. It's a great theological truth that we should grab a hold of. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong." Hymn number 579, will you stand as we sing?